We began the year looking at Genesis chapter 1, 2 weeks ago. And if you haven't heard that sermon yet, I encourage you to listen to it on the website because there's some really important stuff in there. We can't go over it all again in detail today, but it's really helpful as we try to frame our lives around the Bible this year. And last week we looked at the end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. And again, I encourage you to have a look at that too. Have a listen to that too if you weren't here over these last 2 weeks. One of the things that we're drawing to our attention across that time is that when we're trying to understand how the Bible hangs together, we saw that there is this metaphor or recurring theme that goes through the whole Bible from beginning to end, and that's of temple. And now we don't necessarily think about temples these days because there aren't many around in our community, are there? But a temple in the world of the Bible, well, that was the place where the deity dwelt. That's the place where the deity lived. And so individual nations would have their temples to their local gods, and inside their temple buildings, they weren't set up like churches like this. So sometimes when we hear the word temple, we think the word church building, right? But it's not that at all. Temples were not like that. They weren't designed that way. What they were designed for is to be the house for the local deity. And so there would be decorations and other things. And then in the most sacred place of that house, there would be an image of the deity. So that's what a temple was in their understanding. And God speaking to those people in those ways used frameworks and themes that they would understand to convey his essential truth. And 2 weeks ago we saw that started back in Genesis, where God essentially, Genesis chapter 1, describes the creation of the world as God building a temple in which God would dwell, and that the image wouldn't be some idol, but it would be human beings, you and me, that we would be the ones that reflect God's presence into this world. But then we know that human beings were impetuous and self-centered and didn't listen to God, and so they got excluded from the garden, which was like in that world they understood that was the lush garden that existed around the temple, where the rivers of water which gave life flowed, and food was grown for the image of the idol. That's where the humans were placed, but God, they were then evicted from that because of the way they had treated God. And so humans were in this universe, but they were cut off from and disconnected from the presence of God. And the rest of the Bible is essentially God making that right and completing his original intention. And so when last week we looked at the book of Revelation and we saw that it again uses temple language, except it says there is no temple because God and the Son are the temple. But the river of life and the tree of life that disappeared in Genesis chapter 3 reappear in Revelation chapter 22. And instead of just one person being in a garden, now it's all of humanity living in a garden city, reflecting God's presence into the renewed and restored universe. And so that's the beginning and the end, if you like, of how temple is framed in the scriptures. But then when we think about it a bit more carefully, we can then track it all the way through the Bible, both the Old and the New Testaments. So after in Genesis 1, Genesis 3, that humans were excluded from the garden, then God begins a long process of restoring everything. And so he calls Abram and makes a covenant with him, and then Abram has descendants miraculously, and then those descendants go down to Egypt, and we know that story very well, and how they end up in slavery. And then God raises up Moses and sets them free, and they go into the wilderness to Mount Sinai, and God gives them detailed instructions about how to build a portable temple or a tabernacle. And they build it, and at the end of Exodus, the book of Exodus, the glory of God returns. The presence of God returns. Now, God had been with him in the preceding time with the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. But this is like the beginning, in a really small way, God re-establishing everything with his presence. And so the Israelites don't quite get the ideal, so that they wander around in the desert for 40 years, and then they enter the promised land, and then they have the Joshua is their leader, then they have a period of judges up and down, and then Saul's appointed king, and then David becomes like the archetypal king, good king of the Israelites. And he wants to build a temple for God. And he's not allowed to, his son Solomon is allowed to, and so his son Solomon builds actually a physical stone temple. And when that temple is dedicated, the glory of the Lord fills the temple, and the people, the priests and the musicians, couldn't do what they're supposed to be doing because the glory of the Lord was so overwhelming. And then sometimes they did what the Israelites lived according to what the temple taught, the presence of God amongst them wanted them to be like, and other times they didn't. And then a national tragedy happened when Jerusalem was overthrown and the temple was destroyed. And it lay in ruins for 70 years. Eventually the Jewish people come out of exile, they come back to Jerusalem and they start to rebuild the temple. And the story of that's recorded in Ezra. And the temple is rededicated again. But interestingly, there's no reference to the glory of God filling that temple. There's no reference to the glory of God that appeared with the tabernacle where they couldn't do anything, and that Solomon's temple and they couldn't do anything, and there's just nothing recorded there. And then we turn to the New Testament, and we referred to it briefly last week, where in John chapter 1 it says, "The Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us." Now, the actual NIV translation I've got is "made his dwelling among us," but the underlying word is tabernacle, and that's not just any old dwelling, but it's deliberately making a reference back to the tabernacle and to the temple. And we know that more clearly because just a bit later on in John chapter 2, it records when Jesus went to the temple and he cleansed the temple, right? But then this is very interesting. "The Jews then responded to him, 'What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?' Jesus answered them, 'Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days.' They replied, 'It has taken the 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days.' But the temple he had spoken of was his body." And so, see, because the temple is the place where God lives. And Jesus had a body, and he was God, and that's where he lived, right? And so there is this shift from a tent to a stone building to a human body, the incarnate Son of God. And there is now this conflict in the Gospels between, is Jesus acting as the place where you connect to God? That's, temples were the place you connected to God, right? And all through the Gospels, Jesus is saying, if you want to connect to God, be with me. If you want to receive forgiveness, be with me. If you want to be cleansed from your uncleanliness, be with me. If you want to know God's wisdom, be with me. He was saying essentially, I'm the temple. But it then goes a bit further than that. Very interesting. Because we turn to the beginning of the book of Acts. And Jesus ascended back to heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And in Acts chapter 2, he sends the Spirit. And there's a rushing wind, and there's flames of fire. Now, rushing wind in the Bible is usually an indication of God's presence. And there was the column of fire that appeared with the Israelites in the wilderness. And now there are small columns of fire appearing over the individuals that are gathered there. What's more, when Saul, as he was then, was on the way to Damascus to arrest some more followers of Jesus and throw them to prison and persecute them, Jesus appears to him and says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And now, Jesus was actually in heaven and Paul was persecuting his followers, his body. This is interesting. Because then we can turn to to Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning at verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become what? A holy temple in the Lord. So this theme of temple is tracked from creation through tabernacle, temple, Jesus Christ, now the church, heading towards a new creation. It's not just Paul's idea. Peter, like if you're going to pick the two preeminent people that taught and led the church after Jesus, it's Paul and Peter, right? And in 1 Peter chapter 2, it says this. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Both Paul and Peter, just based on what God actually did at Pentecost and what Jesus taught, is saying, now the temple of God in this world is God's people. How many people here know John 3:16? How many people have like painted it on their cheeks when they've gone to a football game so it appears on the TV broadcast? Oh, that's an American thing to do, sorry. We don't do that here, do we? But there is a bit of a game that you can play in the Bible, and that is look up all of the chapter 3, verse 16 verses in other books and see if there's anything useful in those verses, right? And there are a few which are actually memorable, but there actually is one that I want to draw to your attention today, and that is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. And this, if there's any doubt about it, this makes it really clear. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? And that God's Spirit dwells in your midst. Wow. So part of God's journey of fulfilling his original purposes, creation, that his presence would be mediated to all creation through the image which is human beings that he placed in that creation. And that's been to some degree lost and some degree disconnected, and God is working to change and put everything right again. And part of his process for doing that is to make you and me the place where his Spirit dwells. Last week we encouraged people to be both archaeologists and futurologists, right? Looking back to the very beginning, understanding what God's original intent was, and looking to the very end, understanding what the point of it all will be in the future. And we can do that from a whole creation perspective, from beginning to end. We can also understand it from a church perspective, from Jesus through the whole church, from beginning to end. But it's also good for us to think about it from our church perspective. Can you believe it's 6 years since Encounter Baptist started? And for those of you who have joined Encounter Baptist since then, you probably aren't aware of all the whole backstory. You know how like movies, when they have sequels and prequels and all that sort of stuff, they're filling in the backstories? Well, I just thought, just as like we've looked at the creation story for the whole universe, we would look at the creation story again for Encounter Baptist Church. And so I'm going to just ask Ed to put a thing up on the screen. Thanks, Ed. Back in 2010, many of us were part of Stonington Baptist, and we had a building that we couldn't afford to keep. And so we said, God, in the next 3 years, you'll either help us afford to keep it or figure out another way for us to do church where we don't need a building or provide some other place. Anyway, at the end of that, in the 2.5 years into that process, I was going for a walk and a pray around Gels Park down in Glen Waverley. And Chadston Baptist had recently made a decision to close and essentially gift, what they had left to Sindel Baptist. And Sindel Baptist was looking to do a renewed work here. And God prompted me to go and say, to go and approach Bill and say, could we do some sort of, Bill Brown at Sindel Baptist, could we do some sort of partnership thing? And the answer was yes. And so at the end of 2012, we all, Sindel Baptist and Stonington Baptist, voted to agree to do that. And part of the reason that we wanted to do that was most people in Stonington Baptist actually lived closer to here than to the building that was in Armidale. And so we were in the process of selling our building, and in early January 2013, a deal to sell that building for, I think, about $2.1 million fell through. But that was okay, because a month and a half later we sold it for $2.9 million, which is truly incredible and remarkable. And so in 2013 we were forming a new community here. We had people from Cadson Baptist, we had people from Sindel Baptist, we had people from Stonington Baptist. And so we had to figure out a name, and the name we ended up choosing was Encounter. Because the reason we chose it back then was that we deeply believed that every ordinary people like you and me could encounter God in our everyday lives. And we wanted our name to reflect that reality. I'm not talking about people living with their heads in the clouds all the time, but in the ordinary everyday ups and downs of life, we deeply believe that people can encounter God. And that's why we chose that name. You might also see our logo there with the three circles, right? And those three circles have a meaning too. The first one is that Encounter Baptist formed with people from three churches, Sindel, Stonington and Cadston. The second one is that we use the circle sometimes to remind us of the way that we can learn from the encounters we have with God, learn from the moments in our lives. And I'm not going to go through all of that today, but a circle is a really simple way that helps us to reflect on what God's saying and figure out what we're going to do about it. To reflect, discuss, make plans and have accountability. And so right in our logo we wanted to have the circle represented to remind us that when we encounter God, we've got to do something with it. We don't just go, oh, that was nice, but hey, God's taken the time to encounter us. We should honour God by actually responding to it in some way. And there's another layer of meaning to the three circles too, and that thing is that we think it's really important that there are three dimensions to life. Our life with God, our life with God's people, and our life with the world around us. And so when I look at this logo, it reminds me, A, that ordinary people like you and me can encounter God, that we should take it seriously when he does, that our history is that we've come from three churches, and that we need to make sure there's three dimensions to our life. And 6 years down the track, the advertising period for a $4 million building project, who'd have thought, has just come to an end. That's amazing. Over the last 6 years, we've seen, I think, between 15 and 19 people come into the life of our church from de-church and non-church backgrounds. Now, some of you are transferred in, but what's actually a net gain for the kingdom of God is when people come from outside of the church, right? And that's remarkable, and that's fantastic. And we've had lots of other ways that we've been able to involve and bless other churches around Australia and even New Zealand as well. And so when I look back at what God has done, I'm humbled by that. But we also need to be looking forward, right? And the way we express that is that we seek a future where everybody in Ashwood and Chadston and our wider networks, so that includes where you live, where you work, where you holiday, have opportunities to know God better and to experience God's goodness. That's the future, like for our little part of God's church that we have in our hearts. So we've got the big picture of all of creation, we've got the part of the whole universal church, and then we've got the part of our small little church that plays in that. But then there's also you and me individually. You know, there was a time when you were not. And then there was a time when you were. And you cried your little lungs out on a regular basis. And so you had a beginning too. You had a creation point too. And God has an end point for you as well. That you would be with God in this new creation, helping God to run this new creation. That's what it means when it says that we reign with him in Revelation chapter 22. So you have a beginning point and you have an end point as well. So whether it's the church or whether it's the universe or whether it's you, there's a begin point and an end point. And that helps us figure out the path we should take. In the light of that, last year our theme was copy. This year we don't have a theme. We have a question. And we want you to keep asking this question over and over and over again this year. And this is the question. Who are we becoming? And the personal version of that, who am I becoming? In this big picture of God from beginning to end, of creation from beginning to end, of the church from beginning to end, of your life from beginning to end, in the light of where you started and we started, in the light of where we'll finish and where you'll finish, in this moment, in this place, in your real life now, who are you becoming? Who are we becoming? Are we becoming people more and more, individually and collectively, a temple where God lives by his Spirit? You see, we all go through in our lives, don't we? We're tracking along in our lives and then something happens and we go, whoa, way off down here. And other times we're going along in our lives and we go, whoa, way off up here. And so this year we just want to be asking the reflective question, who are we becoming? In the light of God's overall purpose for humanity and this universe, are we on track? Or have we got diverted? Has something happened to us? Have we got distracted by something? Has something happened to us and we've deadened our life to God? Has just life got so busy that God's just been crowded out? Are we struggling with doubts or questions or whatever else it is? What's going on for you? Do you feel like you're getting closer to God or drifting away from God? Or just sort of stuck in the same place you've been for the last 10 years? Asking ourselves the question, who are we becoming? What's my trajectory? Where am I stationary or how am I moving? That gives us the possibility of making some adjustments to come back into line with God's purposes. So we just want you to ask that question this year. Who are we becoming? Who am I becoming? And if you ask that question and you're reflecting on the life of our church and you think, I'm not sure about this part of the life of our church, I think we've gone off track a bit. I think we've missed the point, or we're not going towards the end point that God has laid out for us. I'd love you to tell us. Because not all of us necessarily can see all that's going on. Some of us have blind spots, right? Well, we all have blind spots. And so if you see something about the life of our church where you think, actually, we're a bit off track in this area, then come and speak to me. Come and speak to us, saying, I've been asking the question, who are we becoming? And I'm concerned about this. So we can process that and figure out what God's saying to us. But maybe when you ask the question of yourself, who am I becoming? And you might find yourself, oh yeah, it's going good. I feel like I'm making progress towards God. I'm becoming more like him. I'm more with him. I'm doing stuff for him. That's great. And it's just, okay, I just need to keep doing that. But when you ask yourself, who am I becoming? Maybe you're saying, well, I'm not really sure anymore. Maybe you're going through a process of saying, I'm not sure about what God's saying to me in this or that or the other thing. I don't know whether I understand the Bible, whether that's a true way of understanding the Bible anymore. I've got these doubts about suffering or something else. God's not surprised by that. And many people have gone through those processes and times before. And we want to help you get through them, not force you back into something that you were previously, but help you find the way forward and through to who God's calling you to become. Because sometimes Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13, you know, and that's actually one of our Bible readings for today. Now I look as in a glass dimly, then I shall see face to face. Once I thought like a child, I ate like a child, etc. And now I've put childish ways. Sometimes, earlier and simplistic and simple ways of thinking about God and living with God, sometimes we have to discard those as we go forward in our life. And that can be confusing and upsetting sometimes, and sometimes painful. But it's actually part of the growth process. You know, none of us are wearing clothes the same size that we did when we were 4 years old, right? Some of us who are like stuck in fashion time warps might be wearing the same style of clothes, not the same size of clothes. And so there is a process of growth and taking off the old and putting on the new that's part of becoming who God's called us to be. But there's lots we can say about that, and we're going to unpack some of that in the next few weeks. But the most important thing is this idea that we are being built into a dwelling where God lives by His Spirit. Are we all the way there yet? No. Because in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 23, it says this, "And in Him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit." You individually, you and I together, God is building into a dwelling in which He lives by His Spirit. And so at the beginning of this year, the only way we're going to become anything aligned to what God wants us to is to be open to His Spirit. Say, "God, fill us with your Spirit in fresh ways." Now, your immediate reaction might be, "I'm not worthy of that. You don't know me, David. You know all the junk in my life." Well, guess what? None of us are worthy of it, so we're all in it together. No one's better than anybody else. The fact that you feel unworthy, you've just qualified to be with people who God can put His Spirit in. And you might think, "I don't want to be open to God's Spirit because some bad spirit might come into my life." Well, Jesus said, if you ask God for good things, He gives you good gifts. He's not a dodgy dad. And then you might think, "Well, if I ask myself, 'God, fill me with your Spirit,' then I'm going to sort of lose control." Well, God has set up this universe and gone to incredibly deep depths to give you choice and to give you free will. God's whole point is to give you some things to have responsibility over and control over. So God isn't about taking away control from your life. Then you might think, "Well, if I say, 'God, I'm going to open myself to your Spirit,' then I'm going to turn into sort of some legalistic religious nut." Well, plenty of people turn into legalistic religious nuts, right? But if they do, it's not because of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit will make us more like Jesus. And He didn't have much time for legalistic religious people. Well, He had time for them, but not for the way they were living and not what they were teaching. And so we can be confident that if we open ourselves to God, it's okay, we're not worthy, but God loves us anyway. That we're not going to lose control, that we're not going to become some weird religious, legalistic people. But we are going to become people who are more like Jesus. We are going to become people for whom the real presence of God is something that we can testify to. And so this year, at the beginning of this year, I want you to pray that with me. God, may we be a dwelling where your Spirit dwells. Lord, fill me with your Spirit in fresh ways. and we're going to use a song to help us do that. And in each pew, there is some printed out lyrics of the next song that we're going to sing, Open Heaven. But if you have your smartphone and you have our Bible reading app on it, you can go to the resources section, and in there is the lyrics to the song. Because we're actually not going to sing it first, we're actually going to read it and pray it. So grab out your phone, go to the EBC Bible reading app. If you don't have it, you can go to encounterbaptist.org.au/apps, and there'll be links to the Google Play Store and the iTunes Store. You will need to have iOS 11, so some older iPhones unfortunately won't load it. Signs and wonders from above when you poured out your spirit on the old and the young in the power of your presence. This is referencing the Pentecost. Then the whole idea of God filling us with his presence, falling like a flood, break upon our praise, burn within our soul. Dreams and visions as I stand in your presence. That's what the promise of Joel was that Peter preached about on the day of Pentecost. Oh Holy Spirit, burn like a fire, consume me. Just like the flames of fire were indicating God's presence at the day of Pentecost. Living water, river wild in me. The river of life that was in Genesis and is back again in Revelation 22. And that Jesus promised that for those who believed in him, out of their souls would flow rivers of living water. That's what that's referring to. Lord, may that be real for you and may that be real for me. And the whole end of it all is that heaven and earth are joined together again. There is no barrier, there's no separation, but there is an open heaven connected to an open earth. So I just encourage you to spend the next few moments just praying these words. And then we're going to stand together and sing these words. Lord, as we start this year, as we think about who we are becoming, I want us to be praying, God, we want to become people who are more and more filled with your Spirit. Let's pray. Just pray quietly by yourself.